Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, canto number 6, chapter 11, text number 23. So what's the meter? What's this?
Traivargikaya savigatam asma.
Traivargikaya savigatam asma.
Patir vidatte purushasya shakra.
Patir vidatte purushasya shakra.
Tato numeyo bhagavat prasado.
Tato numeyo bhagavat prasado.
Yo durlabho kinchana gocharanye.
Yo durlabho kinchana gocharanye. Trivigar, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Our Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, forbids His devotees to endeavor uselessly for religion, economic development, and sense gratification. O Indra, that one can thus infer how kind the Lord is. Such mercy is obtainable only by unalloyed devotees, not by persons who aspire for material gains. Purport. There are four objectives in human life, namely religiosity, dharma, economic development, artha, sense gratification, kama, and liberation, moksha, from the bondage of material existence. People generally aspire for religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. But a devotee has no other desire than to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, both in this life and in the next. The special mercy for the unalloyed devotee is that the Lord saves him from hard labor to achieve the results of religion, economic development, and sense gratification. Of course, if one wants such benefits, the Lord certainly awards them. Indra, for example, although a devotee, was not much interested in release from material bondage. Instead, he desired sense gratification and a high standard of material happiness in the heavenly planets. Vritrasura, however, being an unalloyed devotee, aspired only to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord arranged for him to go back to Godhead after his bodily bondage was destroyed by Indra. Vritrasura requested Indra to release his thunderbolt against him as soon as possible so that both he and Indra would benefit according to their proportionate advancement in devotional service. Born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual masters are kindly opening my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, I offer my respectful obeisances to them again and again. And I beg for the blessings of my God brothers and all the Sanskrit scholars and Bhagavatam scholars in the audience, all the Matajis and Prabhus, that you may bless me that I may speak something beneficial for everyone. And by your active listening, you can empower me to speak. Krishna. So translation again. Our Lord, the Supreme... So there are three reasons why I accepted the opportunity to give class today. First was for the purification, my own purification, that I have to sit in front of so many people. And it's an embarrassment for my false ego, but it's a good opportunity to break that. Secondly, I wanted to accept the loving kindness of Govinda for asking me. I'm just learning to receive Krishna's love, so sometimes when someone offers something, I want to refuse it, but it's a loving exchange to accept that. And third of all, because I wanted the opportunity to sit in front of all you face to face, and just thank you so much for who you are as a community and for who you are as individuals. His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj has really kindly created this community, and he's empowering this community to be like a torchlight and an example for the world to follow. And that's, of course, what the word acharya means, to be an example. It's easy enough for us to point out faults in other people, for us to point out faults in the organization. It's so easy to do that as human beings. And it takes a lot more courage and a lot more consciousness to just be an example. And I thank you all for the example that you're creating here, just for your loving kindness and just the way you've treated me, and I know how you treat all guests, just so welcoming and so loving. It just really opens my heart. So I wanted that opportunity to thank all of you personally. Hare Krishna. So in this verse, when I was reading the purport, something really struck me, what Prabhupada was saying. People generally aspire for religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. But a devotee has no other desire than to serve the Supreme Lord of Godhead, both in this life and in the next. The special mercy for the unalloyed devotee is that the Lord saves him from hard labor to achieve the results of religion, economic development, and sense gratification. Of course, if one wants such benefits, the Lord certainly awards them. So when I read the part where it says that the Lord mercifully relieves us of the hard struggle for existence, it's very interesting, because sometimes as devotees, because of our conditioning, we think, oh, sense gratification is easier. It's because we're so used to it. But actually, economic development, even religiosity, and sense gratification are so burdensome. They take such a lot of energy to maintain. Even the false ego itself, it takes a lot of energy to maintain the false ego. We got to put up so many walls, so many defenses, so many protections, so many masks. We have to wear so many masks so we can look good. And that takes a lot of energy. And then we have to hide all of our insecurities, and we don't want anybody to see our vulnerability. We have to hide all that. That takes a lot of energy. But we don't realize it takes a lot of energy because we're just so used to doing it. But actually, it drains us of our energy. And we spend a lot of time and effort really maintaining that. And then, of course, economic development, we all know that takes a lot of energy. And even religiosity, if it's performed in the mood of doing the right thing and going to heaven or getting liberation, that's also a motivation from the ego. And religiosity, and yes, that's, and then liberation. Sometimes we just get so frustrated trying to endeavor for sense gratification and religiosity and economic development. We just say, oh, Krishna, just please liberate me from this burden. But that's another subtle sense gratification. Because as spirit souls and as servants of Krishna, if we want to negate that relationship and just not do anything, it's another kind of sense gratification just to like not be conscious and not take on our real relationship with Krishna and his devotees. Sometimes we want relationships, we want to be persons, we want the personal path. That's why we become devotees. And yet in our dealings with each other, sometimes we have an experience, oh, relationships are so difficult. There's always misunderstanding, there's always quarrel and confusion. Just let me go off and into my little bhajan kutir and I'll be happy in that way. But actually, this whole material existence, this whole place is here for us to learn. We're actually here to learn how to relate to one another so we can reestablish our relationship with Krishna. We have that relationship, but we've lost touch with it. And so relating with one another is just actually a practice for us to learn how to relate to Krishna. If there's anything in some person that we don't like, some kind of an attitude, even maybe an arrogant attitude, well, what happens if Krishna treats us arrogantly like he did to Kulavachar Sridhar with his little banana leaves and he was so arrogant? What will our attitude be? What will our response be to Krishna? Will we react back in the same way? So this is a practice for us. And in my spiritual life, sometimes we think if I'm not supposed to be the enjoyer, then I should be the sufferer. So I'm not supposed to enjoy sense gratification. Even yesterday, the other day in class, somebody was saying how, you know, we're not supposed to enjoy the kirtan. Well, in my life, I took that to heart. So I'm not supposed to enjoy the kirtan. It's much better to do service. So I would always see, I shouldn't enjoy the festivals. I shouldn't enjoy the kirtan. So I should be finding some service to do and not attending the kirtan. And, you know, I shouldn't enjoy the kirtan. But it's not that we shouldn't enjoy kirtan. But we shouldn't enjoy it as the enjoyer, separate from Krishna. We shouldn't enjoy it for our own self. We should definitely enjoy hearing the names of the Lord chanted. We should definitely enjoy the association to devotees. We should enjoy how tumultuously and how beautifully it sounds when everyone sings together. So sometimes in our minds, we hear something in Krishna consciousness. So if Krishna consciousness is not enjoying, then it must be suffering. So I have taken on that mood in my Krishna consciousness, and I've suffered a lot. And it hasn't made me any more Krishna conscious. So it's not in suffering that we get Krishna consciousness. It's in being conscious and aware and being able to face whatever Krishna sends. So in this world, happiness and distress, they come of their own accord. We actually don't really even have to endeavor for happiness. Happiness comes to us, and we definitely don't have to endeavor for suffering. Suffering comes of its own accord. But what do we do when happiness and distress come? What is our reaction to that? What is our response to that? When happiness comes, do we say, oh yes, this is Krishna consciousness. I'm feeling so Krishna conscious in this realm because I can be happy. I'm comfortable. This is Krishna consciousness. Or are we saying, thank you very much, Krishna, for your kind mercy. You're kindly allowing me to experience some satisfaction in Krishna consciousness. And what happens when distress comes? Do we resist it? Oh, why is this happening to me, Krishna? I know I'm sinful, but this is too much. This is a little too much. Can you make it a little nicer? Or do we look and blame somebody else? Oh, this person is doing this to me. Or are we seeing Krishna's hand in it? Krishna, you're actually using this person to purify me. Simple acceptance of whatever Krishna sends our way and receiving it. It's the simplest method of Krishna consciousness. Whatever comes our way, actually receiving that circumstance as Krishna's causeless mercy upon us. It's said that Krishna wants us to come back to Godhead so much more than we want to come back. It's true. Krishna is constantly, incessantly giving his mercy day by day. But we don't see it. And we don't receive it. Even when Krishna wants to give us something nice, no, I don't deserve your mercy. We won't receive it. It's true, maybe we don't deserve his mercy. But if we don't receive it, he's not going to force it on us. Krishna's so kind. Whatever we desire, he's fulfilling our desires since time immemorial. So if we want dharma, artha, karma, moksha, if we want all those things, he'll give it to us. He's so kind. He's our unalloyed, he loves us unconditionally. He's our unalloyed servant. Whatever we desire, he will fulfill our desire. So basically, as Radhanath Maharaj was speaking a couple Sundays ago, the most important thing that we can do is really look at what am I desiring? What is my desire? What is my desire? And really being honest about it. Of course, we all desire to become purified and we all desire to go back to Godhead. No problem, right? We all desire that. But we have a lot of conflicting and counteracting desires within us. We call them anarthas, we call them material desires. And we don't really want to look at them. We're just like, oh, that's not really there. A devotee doesn't have material desires, so I shouldn't have that desire. And we won't even acknowledge that we have it. But not acknowledging it doesn't make it go away. It's kind of like looking at a garden. There's so many weeds there, but, oh, there shouldn't be weeds in the garden, so they're not really there. No, the flowers are so much bigger. What a nice garden. There's not really any weeds there. They're just so tiny. And we don't take the time to pull the weeds when they're small. If any of you have ever maintained a garden, or if you haven't, it's a really, really, really nice meditation. Really nice meditation. Weeding a garden, wow. You get to learn about all the different kind of weeds there are. The small weeds, they're so easy to pull out because their roots are so little. And the big ones, sometimes you can't tell if they're weeds or if they're flowers because they're so big. So you might have to ask a gardener, is this a weed? It's as big as the flowers. Yeah, that's a weed. And then there's some weeds that are one time I was weeding, and there's this like weed that was like a vine. It was a, and its root was the same. It was just like a vine, and so it was like really thin. So you think, oh, it's just a thin root, but it was so long, and it was as strong as a rope, and it was like even wound around other roots of flowers. So weeding a garden is a really nice meditation. And if you're a gardener, you know that if you don't keep pulling the weeds, they'll come up. So sometimes we think, oh, I've pulled that weed already. It's gone. I've already dealt with that material desire. It's gone. And then we see little sparks of it here and there, but no, I already pulled that. You know, it's gone. It's not really there again. And we don't take the time to just pull out the little weed that's starting to grow again. It says that as we chant Hare Krishna, not only do we water the creeper of devotional service, the creeper of bhakti, but we also water all of our material desires. So if we're not paying attention and pulling out the little weeds, they can overtake our garden of bhakti. So Krishna's very, very kind. He's telling us everything. It's all here. We just need to pay attention to what's being given to us on a daily basis. And Krishna consciousness is an ongoing process. It's not a place to get to. The Christian conception, the Western conception of spirituality is we're bad and we're sinners, so we just have to purify ourselves and absolve ourselves from sins. We get the Lord's mercy, we absolve ourselves from sins, we become good and we go to heaven. But Krishna consciousness is so much more than that. Not that we don't have a few sins to be absolved from, but it's not like that is the goal. The goal is actually to clear our heart of the anartas and open our heart so that we can have conscious, loving exchanges with the Lord and his devotees. Conscious, loving exchanges with the Lord and his devotees. That's an ongoing process. Relationship is not like a goal. It's ongoing. For any of you who are married, you may say, oh, I've told my spouse I love them. I don't need to tell them anymore. Well, anybody who's married knows that doesn't really work that way. Relationship is ongoing. It's not something you just, okay, I told you I love you, let's put it on the shelf and, you know, we can just go on. No, we are loving parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. We naturally want to give and receive love. Why are there six exchanges of love in Nectar of Devotion? And it's an exchange. It's a giving and it's a receiving. For each of the three things, it's a giving prasad, giving gifts, and revealing one's mind in confidence. And it's receiving prasad, it's receiving a gift, and it's receiving, sitting and listening to someone reveal their mind in confidence. Sometimes if we don't allow ourselves to receive the Lord's mercy, we may find a desire coming us to take because we don't receive it when it comes our way. We need Krishna's love. We need that love. We need Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda's mercy and love to sustain us. Chaitanya means life. Vishvambara means nourisher, maintainer. We need that. But often it comes our way and we won't receive it. We won't allow it in. No, I don't deserve that. I'm so fallen, I don't deserve it. It's true, I am so fallen, but if I don't receive it, I'm not going to go anywhere. Another thing in Krishna consciousness, in my own Krishna consciousness, I had a conception that, Guru, I'm so fallen, Guru will just drag me back to Krishna. Guru will just take me, my spouse, my guru. I just do whatever they tell me and they will take me back to Godhead. And I didn't take the time to be conscious. And it reminds me of an exchange maybe you might have with a little two-year-old. So the two-year-old's throwing a tantrum, No, I don't want to go with you. I don't want to go where you're going. So they lay on the ground and they're throwing their tantrum. Drag me. And if you've ever had to deal with a two-year-old that's throwing a tantrum, they're dead weight. It's not like, they're participating and helping you pick them up. They're fighting you. You're trying to pick them up and carry them, at least grab onto my neck. And sometimes this is what we do. We just lay down and I can't do anything. I'm helpless. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? We're helpless, right? We're helpless. We're hopeless and we're helpless. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm laying down being helpless. Well, we are helpless, but we're a spark of Krishna and he gives us a minute independence. So with that little minute independence, we can stand up, we can take Guru and Krishna's hand, and we can move our feet. It's not that much to do, but it's the something that we can do. If we don't do that something that we can do and expect Guru and Krishna to drag us back, we're really just being a burden. We're not really participating. Krishna consciousness is relationship. It's a participatory activity. We get to participate in the activity. And as much as we participate in the process of devotional service, as much as we participate in pulling out our anartas when we see them, the more we participate in focusing, am I chanting attentively? The more we just feel, okay, my mind is moving away, let me bring my mind back while I'm chanting. The more we take responsibility, consciously participate in Krishna consciousness, the easier it becomes, and the more we're able to receive Krishna's mercy as he's giving it. So, since Krishna consciousness is a participatory activity, I'm now requesting for your participation that you may add your comments, your corrections, or your questions. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Being you such a senior Mataji, I would like to ask this question because I used to face a lot this type of a problem, specifically from the Mataji's side. They used to ask this question, specifically the new liberalized economy which we have right now. So they have this type of a doubt in their mind and we find it very difficult to give a reply in a Krishna conscious way. And unless until Mataji doesn't give me a reply, I'll not be able to convince other Matajis. In our scriptures, we know the examples like six Goswamis, like Raghunath Das Goswami, Roop Goswami, Sanatan Goswami. They were married and they had a grahastha life. And they left their wife and they accepted renounced life at the very young age of their marriage. At the same time, so many of the Matajis, they used to ask this question that how they have taken care of the wife. They have not taken care of their wife. They went away. Same thing with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also. Young Vishnupriya was there. No doubt we know that he went for a preaching, and we know all the philosophically we know it. But it is very difficult to give a reply to the young Matajis. They say that woman requires love. They require care. They require attention. And that too also they at the very young age of their marriage. They left them and they accepted the renounce order of life. So how to give them a proper satisfactory reply? Even in our movement also, many of the Prabhupada's disciples, they have got married and at a very early age itself, they have been instructed to accept sannyas life. So what about those Matajis? They didn't got proper love, care and attention from their husband. So how to see to it that we give them a proper reply in a Krishna conscious way, that they don't get, so to say, dejection from the movement as such?
What's the last part you said?
How to get a proper conviction to give to them, those Matajis who ask this question, that they don't get, so to say, dejection from our movement and okay. They understand the depth of Krishna consciousness.
Okay, so we're talking about a couple of different things. When we talk about the six Goswamis and Lord Chaitanya, this is the Lord himself, and this is exemplary acharyas in our line. So, it was part of Krishna's plan, and it was actually their duty to renounce at that young age. That was, if they wouldn't have done that, we might not be sitting here. So, that was part of Krishna's plan. And because they were fully realized souls, and of course, Lord Chaitanya is the Lord himself, what they did was completely beneficial for everyone. It's beneficial for us sitting here right now. And their wives actually attained the spiritual world. They attained liberation because of the spiritual work that their husbands were doing. So the most beneficial thing anyone can do for another person is to become pure devotee, become Krishna conscious. That's like the best thing you can do for anyone. So they did that. So in that realm, they fulfilled their duty to their wife, even though maybe it didn't seem like that. And I imagine that they were, that those wives, and I know Vishnupriya was, in some way, they were satisfied with what their husband was doing. They had felt separation, but in some way they were satisfied. In regards to our present movement, many young men were requested to take sannyas at an early age. That's true. And this was because our movement was so new and we needed preachers. And we did a lot of things in the early movement, all of us, including myself. Because the movement was so new. And it's not like the standard, it's not like something that should be done on a regular basis. Prabhupada asked people to take sannyas because he needed preachers. I actually left my children and went on full-time sankirtan when they were very young. My youngest was 9 months old. I can't even imagine. What was I doing? But our movement was so young, we didn't even realize that maybe there would be some repercussions from that. We were just thinking, Krishna wants this, our movement needs it, I want to surrender, you know, and I would pray, may my kids get all the benefit from the sacrifice I'm performing, because it was a sacrifice. But as time evolves and we're still here in this life, and maybe there are some wives and my children, we have to look at what was the impact on those people. So I know that some sannyasis did do certain activities to take care of their wives. Some of them bought them houses and, you know, gave them some kind of maintenance. I know that some people did that. I don't know about all of them. I can't really speak for all of them. But I'll speak for myself. So for myself, what I did to, you know, work out what I had done as a young devotee, I actually took time in my later life to really work out my relationships with my children. And I could do that. I was not in the renounced order. At least taking the responsibility that I did leave you, you know, if there was any upset, to work that out. And I think as our movement is growing, we're realizing to do something maybe which seems like it's going to be a push something ahead faster, it may be, what do they call that, penny wise, pound foolish. It may look like, oh yeah, we're going to have this big thing, and then, but then later on you see that the cost, it cost us a lot. A lot of devotees left the movement. It cost a lot because of all the repercussions. And so that's why I so much honor this community, because Radhanath Maharaj is taking all that, all those things that we did, and he's developing a community based on strong support and nourishment system for everyone. Brahmacharis, women, grihastras, children. So I think we learn some things from our mistakes, and then we can move forward from that. I mean, we can't erase what we did, but we can certainly create something new. And if anyone knows that they've offended a woman, they could ask for forgiveness from that woman. And wouldn't that touch that woman's heart and maybe open her up more to Krishna consciousness? And of course, if women have offended men, oh, you've offended us, we're going to offend you back. You could ask for forgiveness. I asked for forgiveness from my children, and they gave it to me. It's an exchange of love, actually. You know, when we see that we did something in our passion that maybe we missed a few points, we can always do something now to rectify it. That's Krishna's causeless grace. No matter how bad of a mistake we made, we can always ask for forgiveness. We offend a Vaishnava. You go to the Vaishnava, and they will forgive you. So does that answer your question? I don't know if it does. I mean, you know, for whatever mistakes were made, you know, certainly we're learning from them. It's not like everything we did was perfect. But our intention was really to have the movement go on. Our intention wasn't to reject women. That wasn't the intention. And if it was any man's intention to do that, he's probably not a sannyas anymore. So, does that answer your question? Enough? Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I was wondering if you could help explain what is the process of uprooting anarthas. You were saying, like, we have a garden and we have to pull out the big one, and then sometimes little creepers pop up. But for example, when I see myself getting angry, is it enough to just be conscious of it, to witness it, and to just tolerate it? Is that actually uprooting? Is that, how does it work?
Well, what I've learned, I can only speak from my own experience, so somebody else might give you a different answer. So my answer would be, when I started dealing with my anger, first of all, you have to notice that you're angry, and you have to really admit it. Okay, I'm angry, because sometimes we don't even admit we're angry. Sometimes when we're angry, oh, devotees aren't angry, so I shouldn't be angry, so I shouldn't show that, so we push it down and we hide it. And that works for a while. But 20 years later, all that saved up anger might come up in your face and explode. So it's a little easier to pick the weeds when they're smaller. So to be honest when you're angry and just looking at it, that's the first step. That's like 50%. 50% of it is just to say, wow, I'm really angry here. Okay, and then you can say, what am I so angry at? Because usually whatever's happening, like some devotee did something to us, let's say. It's not that devotee's doing anything to us. It's whatever is happening is irritating us for some reason. We're irritated by what that person's doing. It might not irritate somebody else. So that person isn't doing something to us. We're just irritated with what they're doing. And generally, it's related to some memory we have in our past. And generally, it has to do with when we were really young. Might have something to do with our parents. And it's rooted to concepts we've had about life, even from our past lives. From our past lives, we get the parents that we have in this life. And our parents and our situation rechange us, trains us, and wakes us up to what we had in our last life, right? We made certain decisions about how life is, right? And then our parents say certain things to us, and like, we resist them. So I'll give you an example in my own life. So when I woke up to my anger, I just saw that I was really angry, but I felt like, wow, I feel like I'm 13 again. I didn't think I was this angry. I was fine for 30 years. What happened? Where's all this anger coming from? And I started looking at it, and I was really angry at myself. But then when I looked deeper, I was angry at my mother. I thought she didn't love me. And of course, I think Krishna doesn't love me either. It's their interrelated stories, you know. And I was really angry at my mother, but because I had persona-wise become my mother, I hated myself. So when I kind of distinguished all that and looked at it, you know, that really helped me a lot to like pull it out, to really source out what am I really angry? I'm angry that my mother doesn't love me. I'm angry that Krishna doesn't love me, you know, but that's something I made up in my head. It's not the truth. It's totally illusory. And when we get that it's like an illusion and we're angry about an illusion, it's a lot easier to give up the illusion. But we have to take responsibility for the illusion that we've created in our mind that we're angry about. So does that answer your question? It's a process. It's a process of an ongoingly doing it every time you're upset. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. I'm agitated. No one's doing this to me. It's just how it's my response. And taking responsibility for that. So I just want to thank everybody again just for your participation in this community, for your participation in Krishna consciousness, and you know, you really, it's just such a wonderful project here. And you can really be the beam light and the torchlight for really creating a community where women feel included, they don't feel rejected, where children feel included, and where there can be open, honest, and compassionate communication between all the ashrams. It's so important. And I think this is really great. So thank you very much. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada, and all the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.